If I were to say a person is a prophet, or that a group of people are acting prophetically, I wonder what would come to your mind. I wonder if you would have some sort of an idea of some sort of mystic Meg person who goes into some hallucinatory trance type thing and speaks words that are barely intelligible and may or may not speak of the future. Perhaps that's a bit extreme. Perhaps it's just someone who just always seems to have a direct line to God, who seems to always know what the Lord is saying to them. Perhaps it's a bit more aesthetic than that. Perhaps it's maybe it's someone whose lifestyle is a bit more like John the Baptist, in that they dress a bit oddly and they just speak out and don't seem to worry about what they say or what their words do. Perhaps it's someone who feels so strongly about something they have to take action. Perhaps it's someone like the San Francisco 49ers quarterback, Colin Kirkpatrick, who first sat and then knelt during the national anthem before his team's present preseason games in 2016 as a statement about how his race was being treated. Whenever your view of a prophet, the one thing we can be sure of is that biblical prophets speak truth to power. Yes, I know there's always a foreseeing edge to prophecy. I know there's always a sense that they are seeing something that is yet to come into being, come into existence. But their primary role is always to speak in the here and now and to speak truth where it is most needed. The prophet's role is to speak and address issues within community, to speak to their nation, to address that which is being swept under the carpet or ignored. Amos addresses corruption in Israel's pagan neighbors, but not just there. He addresses it in Israel and his home of Judah. Jeremiah speaks out about idolatry in Judah. Isaiah confronts the swithering Ahaz and tells him not to make alliances that God has not sanctioned, rather to trust in his God. And later, he then goes to the bedside of the dying Hezekiah and says, it's time to get your life in order with the Lord. And if you're looking for a New Testament speaking truth to power, you only have to go to Paul's letters, maybe to Paul speaking to the Corinthians, where he says, you need to deal with the sexual immorality within your church. You need to address how you come to the Lord's table and how you disregard it. If there's one thing that marks prophets out, is that they speak truth to power. I wonder if there's someone you know like that, someone who is not afraid of telling you what they think, someone who's uncomfortable to be around because of what they're willing to say, not because it's outrageous, but because there's truth in it. And if you know such people, I wonder how you treat them. Do you embrace the comments that they make? Welcome the critique of your lifestyle? Or do you keep them at arm's length? Worse still, do you drive them away? The trouble is, when it all boils down to it, a prophet speaks truth to power. And they do so that our lives might be changed and changed for the better. For those of you whom I've had this conversation with already, you will know that I suffer from dyslexia, which means that I have trouble with my writing. Words get missed out. My spelling is appalling. And there's really not much I can do about it, except allow Elaine to proofread just about everything I write. And I remember having a conversation with my supervisor with one of my dissertations. He was saying, "Oh, this doesn't look like it's been well written. It needs proofreading." And I said to him, "You should have seen how many times it's proofread before it gets to you." When Elaine looks at it, there's a lot of red pen on it. And initially, I found that incredibly painful because my writing was mine. And yet it took, after a while, I realized that Elaine was trying to make the writing as best as it could be. When prophets come into our lives, when prophets speak into a community, when prophets speak to a nation, they're not doing it with their own agenda. They're doing it so that we can be the best people that God would have us be. They want society to be as best as it could be. They want a nation to be as best as it could be. Prophets speak truth to power so that people, individuals, communities, nations improve. Of course, the trouble with speaking truth to power is it tends to land you in trouble. Life as a prophet is often a bumpy ride. The prophets of the Old Testament get into all sorts of trouble, which is why these passages from 1 Samuel and from John are, in many ways, a gentle introduction to the role of the prophet. What is more, among all the stories of how the prophets are abused for their words and not listened to, the story of Eli and the story of Nathanael are a counterbalance to that in the way they receive what God is saying to them. The story, or the introduction to Samuel's ministry, is a preacher's dream. The story of the boy sleeping near the Ark of the Covenant, of the Lord calling out and him running to Eli and saying, "You know, you called me. And Eli saying, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." It's a preacher's dream. But if you read on this story, beyond verse 10, it all starts to get a little darker. Because to listen to the Lord, Samuel's going to have to speak truth to power. This young boy is going to have to address Eli. Now, to be fair to Eli, he's setting up this encounter, whether it's deliberately or inadvertently, we can't tell. But by encouraging the boy to speak, Eli invites Samuel to speak truth to him. In this case, he invites him to address the nation's priest with the words of God. Now, the very fact that Eli invites Samuel to listen to what the Lord says raises interesting questions. Now, bear with me. I'm going to make some presumptions. Because if prayer is about talking with the Lord, and if prayer is about hearing what God has to say as much as taking our shopping list of desires to the Lord, then when we offer to pray for someone, what happens if the Lord speaks to us? What happens if he gives us a word for that person and it's an uncomfortable word? What if the Lord is inviting them to change something? What happens if it's the other way around? What if we say to somebody, "Will you pray for me?" What if they come back and say, "I've prayed for you and the Lord wants you to address that"? What then? I know there's a danger with asking these sort of questions. I know there's a danger that somebody might come with their own agenda and say, "I've been praying for you and the Lord has told me you have to change this." I know there's a danger that we can use the "Lord has told me to tell you" to promote our own agenda. I know we can use "the Lord has spoken to me, has told me this" as an attempt to make our words unimpeachable. But that does not mean that the Lord might not call us to speak truth to power. Truth to somebody else's life. And maybe Eli's response to Samuel and Nathan's response to Jesus give us some sort of insights of how to receive and how to speak words of truth to power. In Eli's case, having encouraged the boy to listen to the Lord, the first thing in the morning, the first thing he does is say, what did he say? Notice the power dynamic going on here. If ever there was any doubt that Samuel was going to have to speak truth to power, look at verse 17. What was it he said to you, Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you ever so severely if you hide anything he has told you. Not only is there the invitation to speak, there's an underlying threat if you don't. Now, to credit Eli, he wants to know what the Lord has said, and he's willing to hear it, despite that he's going to have a good idea of what's coming. Now, Eli might have a good idea of what's coming, because if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, there are some telling words. It says the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and then were not many visions. You've got to ask, what's going on here? Eli's a priest. He ministers before the Lord, and the Lord's not speaking. Why is that happening? Well, Eli is a priest. In some sense, he is the priest. But while Eli is the nation's priest, he's growing old, and he has handed over much of his responsibility to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas, you know, they're not good characters. In one version I was reading, it describes them as scoundrels. They lived in a way that priests shouldn't live. And their sins were twofold. They liked to sleep with the women who served at the entrance to the table, 1 Samuel 2:22, and they treated the offerings that were brought to the Lord with utter contempt, 1 Samuel 2:17. And while Eli did actually confront his sons with their sin, he didn't actually follow through, and he failed to curb what was happening. And he still took the offerings that were brought. He still partook in the way the offerings of meat were taken to be sacrificed. He still took part in some ways and was complicit in his son's work. Do you know, this raises a question for us. Do we recognize when the Lord is silent? Does that bother us? Does it bother us when the Lord doesn't speak? In the time of Jeremiah, there were plenty of prophets around, plenty of people speaking in accordance, plenty of people saying, thus say the Lord. But Jeremiah 5:13 tells us that they were all full of wind and the Lord wasn't present, wasn't the Lord's word. So what is it that makes the Lord's word the Lord speaking to us, his word? How do we know when the Lord has spoken? Well, it's not always the case, but there's certainly times when the Lord speaks truth to power. And this is what happens here to Eli. Eli's already received the warnings of judgment on his family. It's in 1 Samuel 2:34. And now the Lord is confronting his actions. Listen again to what the Lord says. The Lord says, for I know him and I would judge his family forever because of sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God and he failed to restrain them. I wonder what we know about and fail to speak out about. I wonder where we should address our energies and bring words of truth to power, but we're frightened to do so. Lots of people have used this quote. Lots of people have been attributed to this quote. As far as I can tell, the farthest back I can take it is John Stuart Mill, who said, bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than good men should look on and do nothing. The role of the prophet is not to look on and do nothing, but to look on and address the issue. I wonder if there's something we're seeing, something we're hearing, and we're afraid to speak those words of truth to power. To give Eli his due, he encouraged Samuel to speak to him. In fact, he demands it. Now, when it comes to our New Testament reading in John 1:44 following, we find, 44 onwards, we find Jesus acting as a prophet. But rather than necessarily speaking truth to power, he's speaking truth to the skeptic. When Jesus calls Philip, his reaction is immediate. He immediately recognizes Jesus for who he is and accepts the invitation. He's off. Actually, before he's off to collect Nathanael so that they can both go. Nathanael's a bit more skeptical. Nathanael demonstrates his prejudices. What holds him back? You can see it in verse 46. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asks. Earlier, I mentioned the dangers of, rather than speaking the Lord's word, actually speaking something that is out of our own prejudice, our own aims, our own agendas. And Philip comes to Nathanael and says, I found the Lord, come and see. Nathanael instantly jumps to his own prejudices. He can't really see who Jesus is, because he's got it so fixed in his mind that nothing good can come from Nazareth. It's not until Jesus addresses him. It's not until Jesus addresses his character. When he recognizes that Nathanael's a real deal, he's a genuine down-to-earth character, and there's no attempt of deceit in him, it's only then that Nathanael gets it. This person sees me for who I really am. It's only then when Jesus begins to speak about something he could not possibly have known about. I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. It's only then that Nathanael's eyes are opened. He sees Jesus for who he is and declares, you are the King. You are the Son of God. I wonder what it would take for our eyes to be opened, to recognize what Jesus might be saying to us. I wonder what it would take for someone to come to us and speak words to truth, to power, and us recognize them and accept them for what they are. When someone brings a critique to our lives, addressing a deep-seated issue, I wonder if we're willing to respond as Nathanael, acknowledging Jesus at work. I wonder if we're willing to respond as Eli does, saying, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. I wonder if we're willing to allow people to speak truth to us. But more than that, I wonder if we're willing to respond when the Lord speaks prophetically. Looking at our website, I noticed that under the tab, What We Believe, we state the three core principles that you have to sign up to be a member of the Baptist Union. And then we stake the five core values that again form part of Baptist Union principles. It's the five core values of a gospel people, it's described as. And the first one is, we will speak prophetically. And it goes on by saying, we will follow Jesus in confronting evil, injustice and hypocrisy, changing worldly concepts of wealth, power, status, and security. The first of the five core values on our website is that we will be a prophetic people. Well, if we are going to be a prophetic people, then we're going to need to be a courageous people as well. Because the life of a prophet is a bumpy one, as I've already said, because not many people are like Eli and Nathaniel and appreciate the critique that a prophet offers. If we're going to be a prophetic people, we're going to have to speak truth to power. We're going to address issues of poverty, of racism, of inclusivism, of human sexuality, each of which are emotive subjects, each of which we will have our own opinions and our own prejudice, which we will have to overcome if we are to hear what the Lord is saying and bring it as a word from him. If we're going to speak truth to power, we're going to have to overcome those things that would mean we speak with our own agenda, but rather speak as those bringing a word from the Lord. When I consider our commitment to be a prophetic people and I look at the lives of the biblical prophets, I shudder. Because even in the most gentle of stories, that of Eli and of Nathaniel, even in their accounts, someone comes and addresses them. Speaks truth to their situations that are not easy to accept. Now, in both Eli and Nathaniel, they welcome it. I wonder whether we'll welcome that, the words spoken to us, and I wonder how we will deal with the resistance we get when we speak truth to power in our community and our nation. If we're truly called to prophetic people, I wonder how we will respond to that calling. I wonder how we will act as prophets. I wonder how we will act when someone speaks prophetically to us. Will we reject it? Will we make the prophet the outcast? Or will we recognize and embrace the words of the prophet? Will we recognize and embrace the role that the Lord calls us to? I wonder if we have the courage to be truly a prophetic people. Amen.